We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Genesis chapter 50, and we could read again the first verse of the chapter. Genesis 50 verse 1, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what the name Genesis means. And today we come to the end of our series of sermons on this book. There's an end to everything in this world. Because of the entrance of sin, nothing lasts. Nothing goes on. God said to our first parents, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." They were placed there in the Garden of Eden. They were in fellowship with God. They were meant to live forever. "But in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And they stretched out their hands and they took the fruit and they ate it. And so death entered the world and entered human experience. The wages of sin is death. And all around us we see aging and death. And it's not just human beings that die, but also the animals die. And the whole creation is dying. Romans 8 tells us, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the day of redemption." Waiting for the day when Christ will come again. The day when, yes, the world itself will be burned up with fire. And out of that conflagration will come the new birth, the new creation, a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." But there's a heaven, and we are to set our hearts upon heaven. We are to make sure that when our life comes to an end, that we have a place in the house of many mansions. We are to seek those things that are lasting and that are abiding. We are to set our hearts on heaven. So then, first of all today, I would like you to notice Joseph's sorrow. In chapter 49, we are told about Jacob. Genesis chapter 49, we're told about Jacob blessing his sons. The time had come for Jacob to die. And he blesses them, the whole 12 sons, one after another. And then at the end of all that, we're told that having set his house in order, he was ready to die. And so we're told that he gathered his feet into his bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his fathers. Seems a very peaceful end. Everything's so orderly. He's had a troubled life, a long life, 147 years, and then at the end of that long and troubled life, here he is, lying down in his bed and passing away. And Joseph, we're told, fell on his father's face. He wept and he kissed his father's dead lips for the last time. There had been a special relationship between Joseph and his father. Joseph was the first son through Rachel, whom Jacob loved so much. And there was that special bond there. He used to make for Joseph the coat of many colors. And then for 22 years he was separated from Joseph and thought indeed that Joseph must have been killed by a wild animal. And then they were united together again. And you remember how just before the union, Joseph was down in Egypt. Jacob was in the land of Canaan. And Jacob had set out on the journey to Egypt. And then he stopped at Beersheba in the very south. And he wondered, should I really leave the land of promise? Should I go down to Egypt? And God appeared to him and said, yes, go to Egypt. And Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes. Joseph shall close your eyes when you die. And this is indeed what happened many, many years later. Jacob dies and Joseph takes the lead, closing the eyes of Jacob, his father, and then takes the lead in all the preparations that have to be then done for his burial. Joseph weeps, and yet it's not hopeless sorrow. When a Christian dies, there is hope. There is resurrection. There is life ahead. Yes, our body dies, and it is laid in the grave, but our soul doesn't die. The soul returns to God who gave it. Our soul, if we are Christians, goes to heaven, to paradise. And so, in the midst of sorrow over a loved one, if that loved one is one who trusts in Jesus, then there is hope, there is encouragement, there is joy, there is the knowledge that they have gone to a better place, and that we ourselves, trusting in Jesus, will go to that place too, and we will meet up again to be with the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Lord's people, and with our loved one who loved the Lord. Joseph's sorrow, and each one of us one day will leave this world, but have we made our peace with God? Have we got Christ as our Saviour? Are we sure of where we're going when we die? Secondly, notice the funeral for Jacob. There's a dignity about it all, and the arrangements are done in a very orderly way. The body is treated with respect. And of course we must treat the bodies of those who die with respect. A human being is an honored creature, different from the animals, created in the image of God, created for eternity. And even the body is special. The bodies of believers are still united to Christ when they lie in the graves. And one day, every body that is buried in the earth will arise. Death will no longer hold them. Those who have Christ as their Saviour to enter into heaven, and those who did not trust in Jesus in order to be punished in hell. And here we notice that Joseph gives a command to his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, or Jacob. And 40 days were fulfilled for the embalming. In the embalming process, the brain is removed, the soft tissue, and also the guts removed, and into these cavities are placed spices which preserve the body. The Egyptians were famous for their embalming, and their embalmed bodies have lasted, survived thousands of years. You can still see them in the various museums. 40 days for embalming, and another 30 days, 70 days of mourning. I was rather interested in talking to our Iranian friends who come along sometimes, to hear that they have a custom of 40 days of mourning. So when a loved one dies, for 40 days, they have that special prolonged time set apart for mourning. When Moses died, Moses, the man of God who led Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Canaan, there was a period of 30 days of mourning. So there was a great mourning over Jacob. 70 days in all, the 40 days of embalming and the further 30 days, 70 days mourning. And then Joseph requests Pharaoh for leave to bury his father in the land of Canaan. The father had commanded his sons to bury him in Canaan. And Pharaoh gives him leave, and indeed the servants or courtiers of Pharaoh and the elders of his house, that is his officers, came with the funeral procession. And also horses and chariots for protection. The Israelites left their flocks and their little ones behind, but there must have been a huge procession of Israelites and Egyptians going to this burial, carrying the coffin with the embalmed remains of Jacob up through the desert. And they didn't come the direct way through the south of Canaan. Very likely the warlike peoples that were there made it impossible for them to do that. So they went round the south of the Dead Sea and then approached the land of Canaan from the far side of Jordan. And before crossing the Jordan, at the threshing floor of Atad, they had a further 7 days of mourning. It was another special mourning. One of the commentaries that I read spoke of the lighting of a huge bonfire that would be seen over quite a large area of the land connected with this mourning. And the Canaanites, they were surprised at this great group of Egyptians, and they called the place Abel Mitzrayim, or the meadow of Egypt, there on the far side of Jordan in the land of Gilead. And then the brethren took the remains of Jacob, buried it in the cave of Machpelah, the field that Abraham had bought from Ephron the Hittite. Jacob was buried there along with Abraham and Sarah, with Isaac and Rebekah, and with Leah, his first wife. She had been buried there. And so he was buried with them. And in this way, the wishes of Jacob were fulfilled. The burial is conducted with dignity and with a certain kind of beauty about it all. And that's the way it should be. In funerals and burials, all done with dignity and with order. But a certain solemnity, there is to be mourning. Some people nowadays think that it should be a celebration of life. And it's an occasion for a party. which seems so crazy. People turn things upside down. No, it's a time of mourning when we lose a loved one. And it should be mourning. And yet it is not hopeless mourning. For those that die in Jesus, the Lord brings with him. Thirdly, notice the full repentance of the sons of Jacob. After the funeral was over, they returned to the land of Egypt. And there, Joseph's brothers are frightened. What will Joseph do to us now? Now that his father is dead and that restraint is over, will he punish us for the way we dealt so horribly with him? And they send a message to him. Our father commanded that we send this message to you, asking you to forgive us for the great sin and wrong we did. When Joseph got the message, he wept. Am I in this place of God to seek vengeance upon you? As Christians, we're never to have a spirit of vengeance. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. We are to try and get over all our bad feelings, all our sulkiness, all our anger and resentment. We are to seek by God's grace to put it away from us. Leave vengeance to the Lord. And the brothers come then and bow before Joseph and say, we are your servants, we are your slaves. They can see their sin and they mourn for it. It's a good thing to mourn over sin. Again, sometimes in these days people say, you shouldn't really be mourning over sin. Sin is forgiven. Don't think about it. Just put it away from you. It's all forgiven. Nothing to be concerned about. We believe in grace. Jesus died for sinners. Trust in his grace and don't bother about sin. But the Bible tells us we are to bother about sin. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed. It's a good thing to mourn. To mourn over your poverty of spirit. To mourn over your sins. And Paul speaks of godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. We are to have that godly sorrow. We are to have a mourning over sin. We are to be grieved about it. Sin bothers God and it should bother us. It's good to grieve over our sins, to repent before the Lord. Not that our grieving is the cause for God's forgiveness. No. It's not our repentance for which God will forgive us. The only reason for forgiveness is that Christ died for our sins. But yet, we must see the awfulness of sin and feel it and turn from it and hate sin. Put it behind us. Repentance is something that is God glorifying. It's something that's right and appropriate. Indeed, it's a gift from God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And God gives the grace of repentance to his people. Let us be thankful if we have a spirit of repentance. And let us grieve over sin and turn from sin with grief and hatred for it, putting it behind us. It's no use saying that I've repented of my sin if, having repented, we turn back to sin again. We must leave it behind us. But then, fourthly, we see here God's gracious purpose. Verse 20. It's one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. Joseph said to his brothers, fear not, For am I in the place of God? For but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that is as it is this day, to save much people alive. It's amazing, God's grace, God's sovereign grace, His kindness, His forgiveness, His working all things together for good, God turning even the most horrible things into good things. You thought evil against me, you took me, you threw me in a pit, and then later on you sold me for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites so that I would be a slave. You got rid of me in that way. You thought evil against me. And yet God was behind it all, taking me down to Egypt so that in Egypt I would eventually be exalted to be next to the king, and so that I would there provide to save much people alive, as it is this day. God could see the famine coming, the 7 years of famine which would devastate Egypt and Canaan. And God sent me before you to be the savior of all those who would otherwise die of famine. God, you thought evil, God meant it unto good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God working behind it all. Joseph in this is a type of Christ. He's a foreshadowing, a symbolizing of Christ. Remember how Peter put it in Acts chapter 2. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, we took him, and by our wicked hands we crucified him. We nailed him to that cross. We put him to death. Your wicked hands, but God's purpose, delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge and plan of God, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. There is no other name given under heaven among men through whom we must be saved. So we have here Joseph as a type of Christ, directing our minds to how Christ suffered for us. He became a servant. Him being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, of a slave. Christ became a slave in order to save us from being Satan's slaves, so that we might become the children of God. So Joseph says, fear not. God had a gracious purpose in it all. God was working out His plan so that you and your children would be saved. It's wonderful how in our own lives from time to time we can see this as well. God turning even horrible things that happen to us, He turns these things to work for our good. It's wonderful how the Lord does that, turning the very worst things, sometimes illnesses and disappointments and so on, and turns them round so that they are for our blessing and benefit. God is gracious and His purpose is loving. And then finally, notice Joseph's faith in the last section of the chapter. Joseph's faith. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you find there an account of the various heroes of the faith. And there's lots of different people in the Old Testament who are brought before us, and the wonderful things that they did by faith. You think of Moses, how he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt by faith. You think of Rahab the harlot, how she saved the spies by faith. You think of the walls of Jericho, how they fell down by faith. And various other things are there before us. But in that chapter, we're told only one thing about Joseph. In the book of Genesis, we have 12 chapters devoted to Joseph. But only one thing is mentioned in Hebrews 11 about Joseph's great faith. And what was it? By faith, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, that they be kept with the children of Israel in Egypt, and then that they, when the Israelites would leave Egypt, that they would take his bones up with them. Jacob's faith can be seen in that he gave a commandment to his sons when he died to take his body immediately and bury it in the land of Canaan. Jacob believed that the land of Canaan would be the land of promise for his descendants. And now Joseph, we're told here about Joseph, whose faith in this was even greater than Jacob's, because he didn't say, take me up immediately and bury me, but put me in a coffin and keep me there. And then, hundreds of years later, when the time comes for you to return to the land of promise, take up my coffin with you and then bury me in the land of Canaan. Joseph believed the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the promise that the land of Canaan would be theirs. He knew that the time hadn't come yet for them to take over that land. The iniquity of the Amorites had not reached its full extent. The Canaanites still had to sin more until the day of God's judgment upon them, when they would have to be wiped out. The Israelites had to spend some more time growing numerically and developing as a nation in the land of Egypt, in Goshen. So they must take his body and embalm it and put it in a coffin and leave it there amongst them. And it would be a constant reminder to them that they weren't to continue in the land of Canaan. They would be telling one generation, telling the next, this coffin here, when the time comes for us to move up to Canaan, we have to take this coffin with us. So the coffin of Joseph was a constant reminder to them that they shouldn't settle down too much in the land of Egypt, that one day they would leave Egypt. And when they did actually leave Egypt, they took Joseph's coffin with them and carried it 40 years through the wilderness and brought it to the promised land and buried it there. A constant reminder to them. 2 weeks ago we had communion. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember my death, and remember that I'm coming again. So the sacrament of communion is a reminder. It's a looking back to the past and to the death of Christ. But it's also till he come, looking forward to the future. And in there you see a parallel between communion and Joseph's coffin in Egypt. A reminder of where they had come from, what had happened, where they were going, the future salvation that awaited them, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey that was before them. They were to remember that they were strangers in the land of Egypt. Their destiny was not to be there, but to be in the paradise of Canaan. And you and I are to be reminded too that our destiny is not in this world. We're not citizens of this world really. In the deepest sense, we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. When Christ ascended up to heaven, he took our lives with him. So our life is hid with Christ in God. An amazing thought. Our life is not in this earth, it's in heaven. Our citizenship, we are citizens of heaven. We're only pilgrims in this world, sojourners here. But our destiny is to be in heaven. Don't set your affections on the things that are below. Don't set your desires on the passing world. But lift up your thoughts and your desires to heaven. And remember, that's our home. That's where we belong. And that's where we're going. Till he come, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Encourage yourself, Christian friend, with this hope. And having this hope, purify yourself, even as he is pure. Set your affections on these things above.